My text is from the Gospel for today, St. John chapter 9, the first part of verse 46. There was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
The Gospel lesson today is the second miracle story in St. John's Gospel. Matthew, Mark, and Luke have many Gospels, many miracle stories. Some of them are sort of minor miracles, if there is such a thing, healing a speech impediment, something of that sort. But in John's Gospel, there are seven miracles, and they are great miracles. They are stilling a storm. They are raising the dead. Or, as in today's Gospel, healing someone, but from a great distance. So the Gospels are many fewer in number, and they seem to be selected by St. John for very specific purposes that fit into the overall purposes of his Gospel. The first, of course, of the miracles in John is the story of the changing of water into wine at Cana of Galilee, and St. John numbers this for us. This beginning of miracles did Jesus at Cana of Galilee. So he gives us an indication that it is the beginning and the location. And then in today's lesson, also, we have further numbering. We're told that this is the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. And we have a look back to that first miracle just before our lesson begins today. We're told, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. So there's a connection between the first and the second miracle, through that note and through the location. And then we're reminded again of the numbering at the conclusion of this lesson. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. Now, the rest of the miracles in John are not numbered for us, but if we count, we notice that there are seven, and seven is, of course, the biblical number of perfection. The seventh miracle, the raising of Lazarus, and that looks forward, of course, to the resurrection of our Lord. So John has chosen these miracles with great care. Now, the main purpose of the miracle is always to show forth God's glory for the purpose of bringing men and women to faith and love in God. We see this purpose clearly in the case of the first miracle. We're told at the conclusion of that story, this beginning of miracles to Jesus at Cana of Galilee, and he manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Miracle, revelation or manifestation of the glory of God, faith in disciples. That's the pattern. You know, people often want miracles, and they don't get the miracle they pray for, and then they lose their faith. And that's, of course, exactly opposite of the way it's supposed to be. Miracles are, by nature, something that are rare and unusual. Normally, God behaves normally. So normally, God does not interrupt the laws of the world he's created. Occasionally, there will be a miracle, and it's usually in order to show someone the glory of God to bring faith. And we'll come back to that point later on. Miracles are unusual. So what about this second miracle? The story begins with a man approaching the Lord on behalf of his son. The son is sick. The son, in fact, is at the point of death. Now, the father is called in our translation a nobleman. The Greek word is basilikos. He is, that's related to the Greek word for king. So he is, we might say literally, a king's man. And probably was a royal official. Probably worked for the king, who probably, since we're in Galilee, was Herod Antipas. That's the same Herod who had St. John Baptist executed. And it's the same Herod who met our Lord when Pilate sends him on the day of his trial to Herod. It's Herod Antipas, one of the later Herods. So this man is probably an official working for the government of that particular Herod. But that literal fact, really, I think, isn't important. We probably need to go further into the symbolic level where John is always trying to make us go. He's always wanting us to see the symbolic meaning of things, the deeper meaning of things. The father is a nobleman or a king's man, not so much because he works for a Herod, but because of his response to our Lord. John shows miracles involving a variety of people, a bride and groom, beggars, his own close friend, Lazarus, a loving father here. The identity of the person, in a sense, matters very little. What matters is the response of the person. God really does not care very much about who you are, in the sense of what you do, what your job is, what your race is, what your sex is, what your age is, what your health is, what your appearance is, what your wealth is, what your handwriting is like. None of those things really matter much to God. What God cares about is you and your response to Him and His representatives on earth, who are each other. The man in the story, then, is literally a king's man. But St. Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth that there were not many of them that were wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, not many kingsmen. Today's nobleman is truly noble because of his response to the Lord. He was a servant of an earthly king, but it is much more important that he becomes a servant of the heavenly king, the king of glory, whose divine splendor shines forth through the miracles and teachings of his earthly life. The nobleman is noble, first, because he loves his son. He loves him so much that he will not be rebuffed. He will not stop imploring the Lord for his son's health. Sir, come down ere my child die. But of course, there's nothing very unusual about loving your children. That's a natural thing. Even the Gentiles do thus, as our Lord says elsewhere. Still, upon this initial, first, natural love, the nobleman builds a more than natural faith and trust in Christ. The man shows not the slightest doubt or hesitation about our Lord's ability to heal and help. When he heard that Jesus was come down out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son. Do we ever pray with that sort of absolute, simple faith? I don't think I do. But this man adds the nobility of total faith in God to his natural paternal love. And then, when our Lord pronounces the son healed, though the man is far from his son and their house, he immediately believes that it is so. He immediately trusts implicitly in Christ's word. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. Well, we probably want to call home, wouldn't we? We'd want to check. We'd want to be sure. But this noble man has faith. He believes. He goes. He goes, of course, receiving the word which the Lord has spoken. That word has confirmed what the nobleman already believes. And perhaps that is the real point. Miracles don't really add anything. They simply confirm what we already have been told and show what is already there to be seen if we have eyes to see. Father Cotterill, late assistant of mine, used to say about miracles, no miracle will suffice for those who do not believe, and no miracle is necessary for those who do. Still, the miracle shows forth or manifests what is often hidden from our poor eyes. The nobleman here is so noble because his faith is so much more than ours usually is. In fact, his natural love, his perfect trust, and his subsequent confidence in the Lord are models of the three Christian virtues, faith, love, hope. The man has love for his child that leads him closer to God. He hopes in God's power to heal and save, and he has faith, deep trust, that Christ will perform the words which he has spoken. If not many Christians are wise, not many rich, not many noble, according to the flesh, nevertheless, according to the Spirit, we are called to a similar faith and hope and love, which will make us noble and wise and rich indeed. And so the proper conclusion of the story is not the child's healing, but rather the fact that the sign brings to birth new disciples for the Lord. It's always important. Remember, every person healed by our Lord, every person raised from the dead by our Lord will die. They're all going to get sick again. They will all die after the flesh. The purpose of the miracle, the purpose of our Lord's signs ultimately is not the physical healing. It is the spiritual and supernatural faith that that brings or should bring. So the father knew and himself believed and his whole house. That is the proper conclusion to the miracle. The next miracle of our Lord in St. John will be less clear in its effect. Signs are for us, not for God, and sometimes we fail to interpret and understand the sign as it should be. But here we see a noble man who reads God's sign well. He sees the hand of God at work, he believes, and so he is healed as truly as his son. The son's physical healing is merely a foretaste and sign of the healing unto life eternal, which the whole household receives. And so let us all believe and be faithful kinsmen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.